It's fun to be out there hiking in the woods. But imagine hiking in the woods where there's dangers, perhaps there's threats, perhaps you're not really sure where you are going. Isn't it nice to have a guide? And let's say you're out there and you're in an unknown area of the woods. There are dangers about, lions and tigers and bears. And you're out there and all of a sudden your guide says, bless you. No, he doesn't say that. But your guide says, I'm going to be leaving you. How would you feel if your experienced guide who could protect you from all these dangers said that he was leaving you? Maybe a little bit concerned, a little fearful, a little anxious, a little bit uncertain about continuing this journey. You know, that's how the disciples felt. In the upper room, Jesus said to his disciples, I am going away. And he made an interesting statement as he said that. He said, it's for your good. It's to your advantage that I'm going away. And I'm sure the disciples were sitting there thinking, how in the world can this possibly be good? Have you ever been in a situation where it looks like it's going really bad and you're thinking, there is no good that can possibly come out of this situation? And I'm sure that's how the disciples felt that evening in the upper room. Jesus said, it's good for you that I'm going away. Now, why was it good? It was good because he was sending someone else to them. Now let's go back to the hiking illustration. Your guide says to you that he is going away. How can this be good? But Jesus said, it's good because I've got something else for you. And going back to the hiking illustration, your guide leaves. He says, I'm leaving, but I'm going to give you something. I'm going to give you a GPS unit, a global positioning system unit. So you think you're out there. You say, okay, I don't have my guide, but I've got a GPS. It shows me what direction to go. It shows me where the rivers are. It tells me how far it is, how long it will take to get there. Okay, he's not with me, but I'm not alone. I've got a way to navigate through the issues of life. And that's what Jesus has done for us. Jesus has gone back to the Father, but he's left us the Holy Spirit. And so as you navigate through this journey of life, you have his wisdom and his guidance leading you. He will show you where to go, how far it is, what school to go to, what job to take, what relationships to pursue. So it's good that Jesus has left because he has given us the Holy Spirit. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to John chapter 16, and I want to dig into this passage. And we're going to look at several scriptures, and this is going to be a little bit of theology this morning, and we're going to focus specifically in on the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. There's our verse up there. I want to key off this verse, and then we're going to see why is this so good that Jesus has left. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good. It is to your advantage. And that word there, it's actually a compound word in the original language. It literally means to bring something together. This verse is also used in the Gospel of John, and it's used by Caiaphas, the high priest, when he says, it is expedient for one man to die for the rest of the nation. Now, he had no idea what he was saying, but as a high priest, he was prophesying that, yes, it is good for Jesus to die, not just to get rid of this rabble-rouser, but for the salvation of the world. So that's where that word is used again. It's translated expedient by Caiaphas, that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the counselor, now let me stop right there. The counselor, again, in the original language, this is a compound word, it's two words. It means, it's the word called together. We have an English word called paraclete. Para, alongside, kletos, one who is called. So this counselor is the Holy Spirit. that a good translation? You know, sometimes when you could use some encouragement, maybe you could use somebody to give you some guidance and some advice, he's called the counselor. Other translations might use the word comforter, helper, advocate. You get the idea. The counselor will not come to you. But if I go back to the Father, I will send him to you. Now we're going to zero in on John 16, verses 7 through 11. And these verses are just loaded with theological truth. Let's go to verse 8. And I want us to see in verse 8, Jesus will actually address three of the greatest philosophical questions that people have. That is, who am I? How do I live life? How do I have a right relationship with God? And where am I going? What is my destiny? Notice, when He comes, that is, the Holy Spirit, He will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin, who am I, righteousness, how do I live life, and judgment, what is my final destiny. That word convict is a very significant word. Has the idea of showing someone their true condition and then summoning them to repentance. Has the idea of exposing. But not only exposing, not only convicting someone, but also of convincing them of what the truth is. This same word is used in 2 Timothy 3:16 where Paul writes, all scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, and that's our word, that's the word that's used here, convict, reproof, to show someone their sin and then summon them to repentance about it. So, reproof and then correction, training in righteousness. So that's the job of the Holy Spirit. Now let's unpack that. Let's look at each of these. Let's go to verse 9 and we'll see with regard to sin. The Holy Spirit will teach us the true doctrine of sin. Okay, verse 9 please. In regard to sin, because men do not believe me. Now, oftentimes when you hear the word sin, what do you think of? Wrong actions. I did something wrong. Either a sin of commission, something that I did that I'm not supposed to do, or perhaps the sin of omission, not doing something that I'm supposed to do. And what Jesus is saying here, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict, He will bring about that convincing work, that convicting work of showing men what true sin is. Now, we have a conscience, and all of us realize that when we do something wrong, we usually experience guilt. Either guilt or shame about what we've done wrong. Now, a lot of times we limit sin to that description that I just gave you, wrong actions. But sin is much deeper than that. And here I'm going to go a little bit deeper. I want to share with you a verse. You don't need to turn there, but John 1:29, John the Baptist sees Jesus coming, and he says, behold, the Lamb of God who does what? Takes away the sin of the world. Now, when you read that verse, and if you have a definition of sin that implies wrong actions, what happens? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the wrong actions of the world. Well, does He do that? No. I wish He did. I wish He took away my wrong actions. But I still continue to sin. And so do you. And so does the whole world. So what is meant by the word sin? And we must realize that we need to go a little bit deeper there. Sin is not simply wrong actions, but sin, on a deeper level, is a wrong relationship with God. There is a legal guilt that all of us have. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, Allison, you have John 8:24 up there. Go ahead and get John 8:24 because that's a key verse. Jesus says, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am the one that I claim to be. You will indeed die in your sins. Do you see what Jesus is saying here? You're going to die in your sins if you don't believe that Jesus is God. In the book of Acts, Luke writes, and there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. You see, when the Holy Spirit comes into the world, He will convict the world of sin. And I believe what Jesus is talking about is that the Holy Spirit will bring about that convincing and convicting work of showing men that Jesus is the Messiah. And John 8:24 is so clear here. Jesus is saying that unless you believe that I am God, you will die in your sins. And as we go through life, we realize that part of the work of the Holy Spirit is to convict the world of sin. So let's go back to verse 16:9, and we see, there we are, in regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. That is Jesus. So part of the work, it is good that Jesus is gone, because He will send the Holy Spirit who will convict the world of sin. But that's not all. It is good that Jesus has returned to the Father because He will convict the world regarding righteousness. Let's go to verse 10. We'll take a look at that. He says, because I am going to the Father where you can no longer see me. All right, now you're probably thinking, how does that fit together? What is it? How does that make sense? So Jesus has gone back. How does that make me righteous? You see, Jesus came to give His life so that we might have life. He came on a redemptive mission. The Lamb of God who was slain from the foundation of the world. So Jesus came to earth to give His life so that you might have life. Eternal life as well as abundant life right here and now. Now, the whole part of the Holy Spirit's work is to show that righteousness is achieved only by Jesus accomplishing His mission and going back to the Father. Now, how does the world try to achieve righteousness? And when I use this word righteousness, I'm talking about being at peace with God. I'm talking about God accepting me. The world often tries to achieve righteousness through good works. Efforts. Let me give you a background of my life. When I first heard the message of salvation and Christ came into my life, I was in flight school in Pensacola, Florida. Now, let me just give you a little context. Down there in flight school, very competitive. Everything is graded. Everything is competing with one another. And we have a little saying down there, no points for second place. So all of your tests were graded, your landings were graded, everything. And it was a very hierarchical structure. Okay, I became a Christian in that environment. And so I'm thinking, okay, well, this is what a good Christian does. And so I was into the performance mode. Okay, I got to do this. I have my quiet time. I get up. Got to wake up at 4 a.m., kneel for 3 hours on broken glass, pray to God, memorize verses, all this stuff. And, you know, I was just getting frustrated. Because the harder I tried, the more frustrated I get. The harder I tried to get rid of sin in my life, the more I realized how sinful I was. And I'm thinking, man, it's hard trying to be a Christian. You know, that wasn't half of it. It's not hard trying to be a Christian. It's impossible. You can't do it. That's why Jesus came. That's why we have grace. And so He says here, in regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, where you can no longer see me. He's up there at the Father. What do you think Jesus is doing right now at the right hand of the Father? Hebrews 7:25. tense also, he lives forever to make intercession for those. He is your advocate. He is at the right hand of the Father pleading your situation. And so God is up there. Now, what I experienced, I have found, is common with a lot of us Christians. And in fact, Elton, you have Philippians passage, starting at Philippians early on in chapter 3? Yeah. This is Paul. Paul's giving his testimony. Let's just trace Paul's record right here. Paul said, though I myself have reasons for confidence, if anyone else thinks he has reasons to put confidence in the flesh, that means in doing it in my own strength, he says, I more so. Next, verse 5. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a tribe of kings. He said, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, I was a Pharisee. Now, you got to understand, Pharisees were the ones who kept the law with great detail. They were the example. They were the model. They were the exemplars of self-discipline and spirituality. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. He said, you look all right on the outside, but the inside, there's no joy. There's no love of God. You're doing this to try to earn God's favor. You're trying to become righteous in your own strength. And he said, that doesn't work. Next verse, verse 6. Paul says, as for zeal, I was persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, he said, I was faultless. I kept the law. Next verse. But whatever was to my profit, all those good things I did, I consider them loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared with the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. Now, verse 9. Let's go to that. Look at it very carefully. That I may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, not by doing everything that the people say I'm supposed to do, but that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes, next, from God and is by faith. Let's tie that in. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of righteousness because I go to the Father. The Holy Spirit is the one that teaches us that my righteousness, my good works, my effort is not sufficient. And it is only through the atonement, only through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that I can find any type of righteousness or acceptance. And so I tried. And the harder I tried, the more frustrated I got. Until finally I came to a point in my life where I realized that I can't do it. I can't live the Christian life. But I discovered this concept of grace. Wonderful grace. When I realized my own inadequacy, humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time. God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. You want God's grace in your life? Open up your lives. Admit that you can't do it, but that He can. Okay, let's go back to John 16, and let's put up there verse 16:11. And we'll finish out John at John Park. 16:11. If you don't have it, I can read it. There you go. Third part. It is good that Jesus has gone away because He will convict the world regarding judgment. Now, Jesus said, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. Remember those three great questions. Who am I? I am someone who has sinned, who needs a Savior. How do I live life? I live it by Christ's righteousness, not my own. What is my destiny? Where am I going? The Holy Spirit convicts the world in regard to judgment. Now, many times the world viewpoint is, okay, I'm going to die someday, and when I get to heaven, the question is, will my good deeds outweigh my what? Bad deeds. And we have this scale here. And we're thinking, okay, I need to get more good deeds. Oh, there go the bad deeds. And we're in this uncertainty about where our judgment is. Now notice what Jesus says. The prince of this world now stands condemned. Who do you think the prince of this world is? Yeah, that's Satan. And in John 12:31, you don't need to turn there, but in John 12:31, Jesus says, now judgment has come. Now the ruler of this world shall be cast out. When was Satan defeated? Satan was defeated at the cross. You know, we look at the cross of Christ, we think, okay, Jesus died, paid for my sins. It was much larger than that. There was a cosmic shift where the powers of hell were broken. Now, Satan is still on a rampage, but he is defeated. He has lost the battle. The battle was won at Calvary when Christ died. And so that's why Jesus says, because the prince of this world, Satan, now stands condemned. And he knows he's on the losing side. So what kind of judgment do we have? You see, it's not the world's viewpoint of judgment where we think, okay, will my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds? It's what Jesus said in John 5:24. He says, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me, does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Did you catch that? The one who hears his word and believes on him does not come into judgment. You've passed out of death into life. That's John 5:24. So the question is, am I appropriating the reality of that truth of all that God has in store for me? Jesus said, it's to your advantage that I go away. For if I don't go away, the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. Now let's just think about what are the advantages of the Holy Spirit being with us. And here, I'll just do a quick survey. He gives us life. Abundant life. I see that in John 7:37, where John records this. He says, now on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, if any man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And from his innermost being shall flow what? Rivers of living water. But this he spoke of the Spirit. See how that Spirit comes in and he gives us rivers of living water. He also indwells us. He will be with us forever. I see that in John 14, right around verse 16, 17. The Holy Spirit will be with you forever. Also in John 14, verse 26, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit is our teacher. He will instruct us. Over at the end of John 15, we see that the Holy Spirit is the one who manifests Christ. He bears witness of Jesus. He takes what Jesus has taught us and makes it real in our life. And returning to our illustration that we started out with, our hiking illustration, John 16, verse 13 says, the Spirit will guide you unto all truth. He is our guide. Now think about that. You've got a guide that is always reliable, will never leave you, and that you can count on. How does that make you feel? Is that encouraging to you? That you're not alone. Maybe you might be going through life feeling somewhat lonely. Or you're out there and it's just you. No, the Holy Spirit's there. He indwells you. And I think of the team going down to South America. They're not going down in their own strength. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth, even to South America." God's Spirit is with them. And even in your life, as you go to school, the work situation, as you travel, God's Holy Spirit is leading and guiding you there. Let me ask you, have you appropriated the reality of that Spirit into your life? Elton, you have Luke 11:13. Let's put that one up there so we can take a look at it then. He said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him?" I want to ask you a question. You think God would like to answer that prayer? Do you think that's a prayer that is in accordance with His will? Sure it is! He said it! He delights in answering His prayers. He wants to give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him. So do you have a decision that's before you? An important decision you need to make? Do you have a worry or a concern that's uppermost there? Are you looking at this next week and you're saying, "Okay, I've got a spouse who's in South America and I've got children to watch. Are you there? Are you able to help me?" Maybe there's too much month and not enough money. Does the Holy Spirit know about that? Can He bring perspective? Is there a difficult relationship in your life? You're wondering how you're going to deal with it. He is your counselor, your comforter. Maybe it's just a personal issue that you're dealing with. The fear, uncertainty. Maybe something you can't even put your finger on. But God knows. And He's able to bring perspective. He's able to bring comfort, because that's His name. He's the Counselor, the Comforter. What I'd like us to do right now is to take a time of prayer, silent prayer between you and the Lord, and I want you to put into practice Luke 11:13. Ask for a fresh filling, not an indwelling, because He already lives within you if you know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, but a fresh filling of His Holy Spirit, that you might have His joy, His peace. So let's pray right now, this time, between you and the Lord, and then after a few moments, I will close our time in prayer. Let's pray.
Our Father, as we go through life, we realize that there are so many challenges and unknowns, uncertainties that we face. But Father, I thank You that You have not left us alone, that You have sent the Lord Jesus Christ to give His life so that we might have life. And then, Lord Jesus, I thank You that You did not leave us alone, but that You have sent the Holy Spirit to live within each one of us, to lead us, to guide us, to teach us, to comfort us, and to care for us. And Father, I want to pray for my brothers and sisters here. Lord, I pray that they would sense your Spirit in fullness in their lives. And so for the one who perhaps is feeling downcast and distressed, Lord, may the joy of the Lord be their strength this day. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the comfort that you provide through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. For it's in the matchless name of Jesus that we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.